Howdy, howdy, howdy. Man, don't you love this cold weather? I had lunch with a guy this past week. He likes this stuff, you know. He'll go nameless. Well, that's okay, I guess. All right, we're in the book of Luke. Thanks for coming out. And let me pray. Lord, thank you for being here. I know you say where two or three are gathered in your name, you're there in the midst. And I pray, Lord, that you will speak to each one of us today. Tell us what you want us to hear. I know, Lord, you can personalize this message. And, Lord, just help me get out of the way and let you talk. And I really pray, Father, that the message of who you are and what you offer people who don't know you will come through, and what you offer people who do know you. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'll just say this right off the bat. What he offers people that do know him is a life that really means something, okay? That you can be doing something that counts for all eternity. And that's nothing that was rehearsed. That's just the truth, okay? We're in Luke chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 44. Can you guys see that okay? Yeah? Okay. All right. We just started last week in Luke, and we're picking up on Jesus right now, where he has just come off of being tempted by the devil for 40 days in the wilderness, where he ate nothing, and he defeated the devil as far as that goes, as far as his temptation goes. And the devil left him after 40 days. And at this time, he's really, really hungry, okay? And it says that the devil left him until a more opportune time. And I think that's a good thing to remember about the devil, because he will come at you when he thinks you're most vulnerable. And it was clear to him at that time he was not going to get any place with Jesus. But if you're trying to follow the Lord, he's going to interrupt you once in a while. So be on your toes for that. That's a normal Christian life. If you're trying to follow the Lord, which I think most of us are. Jesus experienced a lot of rejection. You know that? He experienced rejection even before he was born. And you may say, how did that work? Well, you recall Mary and Joseph trying to find a place at the inn where they could settle down that night, because she was about ready to have the baby. And what'd they say? They said, we don't have any room for you. Yeah, I understand your situation, but we got no room for you here. Goodbye. Okay. I believe that was the first sign of this world's rejection of Jesus. And he's experienced a lot. You're going to experience a lot too if you really try to make headway for him. And whatever talents God has given you, if you try to use them for his benefit, to bring people to him, you are going to be going against the wind a lot of times. You're going to experience some rejection. So it was a consistent response for him. After he's born, when he's about between 1 and 2 years old, Herod's coming after him to kill him, trying to find a way that he can kill Jesus. God himself thwarted that, told Joseph and Mary, get out of Dodge, go to Egypt, live there. I'll tell you when to come back. They've been in Jerusalem. A few months later, Herod died, and they went back, and they settled down in Nazareth. And Jesus, he spent his life growing up in this little town, Nazareth. And he's about 30 years old now. He's just started his ministry. And let's get into it. It says, then Jesus returned to Galilee with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly throughout the whole region. He taught regularly and in synagogues, and he was praised by everyone. People really liked him. reports spread quickly. The reason the reports spread so quickly is because not only is his teaching with authority, but he's also healing people of all sorts of diseases and maladies, restoring sight in the blind, giving the blind or the crippled the ability to walk again and so forth. You get a lot of attention pretty quick if you can do that. And he was getting a lot of attention. Taught regularly in the synagogues, praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. He went as usual. He was a synagogue goer. He was a church goer, you could say. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. Now understand this. They had the writings that people were to read already scheduled out ahead of time. He had nothing to do with picking this out. But this is what he read because God wanted him reading this at this particular day. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Give me 1 second. We need to understand what he's saying here, what it means. Whoops, don't do that. He says he's anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. In other words, God has chosen him to go out here and preach God's message that he wants people to hear to the lost. Grace, the message of grace, that's the main thing he wants him to get out to people. Other things also, but to make sure people understand the message of grace, which we'll be talking about. Basically, it's the fact that God wants to give people eternal life. Nobody can earn it. Anointed me, good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released. Jesus can release people from their captivity, their bonds of guilt and corruption, that their connections to this that torment people. That the blind will see, bringing sight to people who are blind, maybe physically blind, but spiritually blind. And I want to talk about what that is. Bring light to those that sit in the dark is one of the things he says. And to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Clear as mud, right? What's he talking about? Who's he talking about? We are the people he's talking about. And pretty much everybody else. Okay, we're the people he's talking about. He talks about good news to the people who are poor, poor in spirit. Is what he's referring to. Sort of relates to what he said on the Sermon on the Mount. Poor in spirit. Who are people who are poor in spirit? I'm talking about people. He's talking about people who, no matter what they have, they know something's missing. Okay? They know something's missing in their life. They're not walking around saying, "Hey, follow me. I got it all together." Because they know something's wrong. No matter what they have, no matter what they do, something's missing. He sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released. People who are captive to sin, different kind of sins. This is one of the things. You ever been captive to sin? I have. You can be captive to sin. You can be captive to certain attitudes that you've developed over a period of time, which can be very negative. You've been around people like this where no matter what's going on, they got something negative to say. You can be captive to that. There's a lot of things we can be captive to. One of the main things we can be captive to is the world's approval. To live our life in such a way that people will say, "Yeah, I'd like to be just like that guy or that girl." To get the world's approval is something we spend a lot of time doing. And then we talk about the blind again, helping the blind see. And there's physical blindness, and his spiritual blindness. Now, here's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. If you're talking to Jesus, you're talking to God. Understand that. He's fully human and fully God at the same time. So what he's saying is the devil has an ability to blind our thinking. So our thinking cannot see, so we can't understand what God is trying to say to us. I was blinded, okay? Not physically blinded, but I was blinded for years, okay? I always believed in God. I didn't know who he was, but I always thought he was there. And I went through many years where I just didn't pay a whole lot of attention to him at all. I just thought, well, sooner or later, everything will, I'll figure it out, okay? Finally, I realized in a stark way that something was missing, so I went looking for God. Not a lot, but I was tuned in, you know, television programs, things like this, some preachers out there talking, and I'm listening, and I'm thinking, is he going to tell me what I need to hear, whatever it is? And usually what they were telling me was, stop doing this, start doing that, and send me some bucks. Okay? Not all of them, but that's the way a lot of it was. I looked for what was missing. I never found it. I never did find it. It found me. God came looking for me through the vehicle of other people. Guy I worked with, you've heard this before probably, invited me to a Bible study. I went against all the odds. I heard the message of grace. It blew me away. I couldn't believe it. The message of grace says, by grace you're saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God that nobody's going to measure up by their works. God gives you charity by grace. The word grace is the same word. Well, I mean, he gives you salvation by grace. And grace is the same word we get the word charity from. You guys are all charity cases, or were. I've been a charity case. That's just the way it is. We're all born sinners. Some people, a lot of folks, and I know them, they're good folks in general. And they think they're good folks. But the fact is, they are sinners. They need forgiveness. And if they're not forgiven, they're going to wind up eternally separated from God. The Bible calls it hell. I don't really want to talk about it. You don't want to hear about it. It's a bad place. But eternal life, salvation, living in paradise forever, is a free gift that God will give to anyone who will recognize they need his forgiveness, come to him and tell him that, and ask him to come into their life. It can happen in an instant. We're not going to have an altar call here where we say, okay, come on down front and all that. This is a transaction you can have right there in your seat. You just tell the Lord, I believe this. I believe you're God. I believe I need forgiveness. Forgive me. Come in my life. Whatever words work for you, that's what you do. And, you know, like I said, God's looking for you. We don't look for God. If you're here today, you think, well, I just haven't decided. I made a decision. I'm going to come here today. See what this is all about. Well, you may look at it that way, but also God had an appointment for you. And you're here. He got you here. Because he wants you to hear this message of grace. So after Jesus read this, it says he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. And he was saying, I am the one who is going to bring to pass the good news I've just told you about, but not in a way that a lot of people expected, because the good news he refers to is the salvation I've been talking about, eternal salvation through grace. But a lot of these people are sitting there thinking, wow, he's going to deliver us from the rule of the Romans. The Jewish people were under the foot of Rome at this time. And that was kind of rough a lot of times, because the Romans could be rough. They told them what to do, what not to do a lot. They told them, hey, here's your tax bill. Pay us. And if you hesitated to pay him, he'd have a Roman soldier or two there with him, the tax collector. And you'd suddenly decide you better get squared away. So they thought, man, can he be saying he's going to deliver us from the rule of the Romans? That would be fantastic. Everyone spoke well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. They're saying, how can these things be? Isn't this Joseph's son? We know this guy. He grew up right here in our little burg. He is going to pull this off and deliver us. And then Jesus said this, and this changed their attitude in a hurry. Then he said, you will undoubtedly quote me the proverb, physician, heal yourself, meaning do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. But I tell you the truth. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. What he's saying is it ain't going to happen. I'm not going to be doing tricks here for you. He says, and the way he says, and I check this out a lot, the way he says, I tell you the truth, it was not said like, I tell you the truth. Okay? Or the truth is, you know, that's probably the way I'd have said something. But it was a very solemn delivery. I tell you the truth. No prophet is going to be accepted in his hometown. You will not accept me as a prophet. Jesus had experienced, and continued to experience, people in his hometown rejecting him. This did not happen just one time. If you look in and you're taking notes, and it's a good idea if you do, by the way, you can look in Matthew 13, verses 53 through 58. You can look in Mark chapter 6, 1 through 6, and you'll see he's experiencing this. And if you look in the Old Testament, the guys, Elijah, Elisha, different ones, they weren't accepted either in their hometowns. That's just the way it is. You know, if you've known me for 30 years or whatever, since I was born, and you see me do all this stuff, for me to come off and say, oh, by the way, I'm a prophet, or however you might say it, there's going to be a lot of doubt, right? In any case, he would not do tricks for him. And then he goes on and he says this. Certainly, he's still talking to these people. He says, certainly there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time. When the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land. No water for 3.5 years. You can imagine what the place was like. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. Elijah was a great prophet. And where it says there are many needy widows, he's talking about Jewish widows in Elijah's time. But God didn't send him to any of those to minister to them. And he says, he was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. But the only one healed was one person, Naaman, a Syrian. So instead of God sending Elijah and Elisha to help the Jewish people, he sent them to help these pagans, Gentiles, non-Jewish people. The widow Zarephath was a pagan. Naaman, he was a Gentile, which they looked at as a pagan. When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill. They intended to push him over the cliff. They're going to throw him over the cliff and kill him. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. I don't know how he passed through the crowd. Maybe they went blind. Maybe he confused them. God confused them some way. But he went right through the crowd. He does this on occasion when people say they're going to kill him or whatever. And nobody touched him. God was with him. So what's going on? Why the rage? I've read this thing and I thought, what big deal? What's the big rage about here? But they were enraged. They don't want to kill him. This is a guy who grew up in their hometown. They knew him. They knew his dad. His dad's Joe, the carpenter. You know, he was a carpenter also. What's going on? What's going on is because Jesus is saying God can choose to reach out to the pagans anytime he wants to rather than the Jews. God is God. He can choose who he's going to minister to and who he's not going to minister to. He's not bound to minister to you just because you think you got it coming. So the people in the crowd, here's some of the things I'm sure went through their mind. Okay? When Elijah was back there doing his thing, ministering to people, and Elisha, a lot of the Jews were into Baal worship. Okay? Baal was a god, so to speak, that a lot of people worship. They use a big symbol of a bull, I think, to symbolize Baal. And Baal's big thing was power and sex. And what was involved in Baal worship was what they called ritual prostitution. Okay, you had all these women running around the temple and so forth, and if you went to bed with one of these women, that was a good thing as far as Baal was concerned. And they also had child sacrifice. Child sacrifice. So these people are thinking, Jesus is associating us with those people. We're not that bad, you know. And they were also angry at the fact that they felt like Jesus was comparing himself as being a great prophet, like Elijah or Elisha. That irritated them also because, hey, this is just the young guy from town here. Who does he think he is? That made him angry. But what really made him angry was the thought of God having some kind of kindness in reserve for the Gentiles, for the pagans, because they hated them. The Jews did. Well, this is the same slide, and I thought about it, and I talked to people about it and so forth to get maybe a little bit more insight into it. But when the Jewish people were deported to Babylon, when they went to Babylon, not all of them went. Some of them, for different reasons, stayed behind. Maybe the Babylonians said, you stay here, I don't know. And when they stayed behind, later on, a lot of them intermarried, had children, and so forth. And then when the Jewish people come back, they meet these people, and they don't like them because they did not go with them. They hung out with the enemy, so to speak. And these people are known as Samaritans. And there's a lot to be said about the Samaritans in the Bible also. And that is just the way they were, and they hated the Gentiles. They hated the Samaritans. If you were walking down the road and the Samaritan's coming towards you, you'd go to one side and he'd go to the other side. You'd pass that way. That's the way it was. The Jews referred to them as dogs. But anyhow, that's enough said about that, I think. Then Jesus, after he passed through the crowd and everybody got angry at him in his hometown, then he went on to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and he taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath day. There, too, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. When we say he spoke with authority, what we're talking about is, you know, I'm up here reading this, and I'll say, look, in Luke 4:22 or whatever, it says this. Or check this out. It says this over in Revelation. Jesus was teaching, and he's saying, you have heard it said this, but I say this. You have heard that, but I say that. He's teaching us if he is God with the authority of God. Of course he is. And the people were amazed, for he spoke with authority. And he was there every Sabbath day. Once when he was in the synagogue, a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, began shouting at Jesus, "Go away. Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God." That's in Luke 4:33. And Jesus cut him short and he says, "Shut up or be quiet. Come out of the man," he ordered. At that, the demon threw the man to the floor as the crowd watched. Then it came out of him without hurting him any further. A couple of things to get out of this passage right here. Okay. When Jesus told him to shut up, he shut up. When Jesus told him to come out of the man, he came out of the man. He didn't hurt him any further, any longer. Well, the lesson for us is this. Whether you like it or not, the Bible says demons are real. Demons are still around. They haven't gone anyplace. We have no idea how many numbers there are of them, how many there are, but the Bible says in Revelation that when Satan revolted, that he took a third of the angels with him. Undoubtedly, that is a lot of angels and now a lot of demons. Okay? And they do a lot of damage, and they would just assume you never believed in them, and Satan would just assume you never believed in him. And there's two errors we can get into. We can get into the idea of saying, nah, Satan's not real, demons aren't real. We can do that. And the other thing we can do, we can start thinking, okay, Satan or the demons behind every rock. So I better really be on my guard all the time. It's a good way to get paranoid. But we're taught here that they're real. They know who Jesus is. They fear Jesus. They have to do what he tells them to do. They're directed by Satan. And it doesn't say it right here, but they hate God. They hate anything God loves, and that's you. Okay, believer or not, if you're a believer, they hate you more than they hate non-believers because non-believers are doing nothing to further God's plan. But if you're involved trying to follow the Lord, whether you believe in Satan now or not, you will believe in him later. And you don't have to believe in Satan to become a Christian, by the way. You can become a Christian without that, but you'll believe later. And the good news is they cannot possess believers. Okay? They can't possess believers. Here, this is in the book 1 John in the back of the Bible, written by the Apostle John. God speaking through him. He says, "But you belong to God," referring to Christians. "But you belong to God, my dear children. You've already won a victory because the Spirit who lives in you," once you accept the Lord, you get his Spirit living in you. "The Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. God's Spirit in believers is far greater than any other spirit, period, any place." So you don't need to be afraid of Satan. You don't need to fear him. But you do need to be aware of the fact that he is your enemy. He's your adversary. He's going to try to mess with you in different ways. And he's good at it. So I'm just saying, be on your toes. Amazed, the people exclaimed, "What authority and power this man's words possess. Even evil spirits obey him, and they flee at his command." The news about Jesus spread through every village in the entire region. Now, can you imagine? I would think so. Everybody knew who he was. People are crowding him all the time. He can't find a place to eat, whatever. I mean, literally. After leaving the synagogue that day, he took off and he went to Simon's home. Simon is Peter, okay, the Apostle Peter. He went to Simon's home where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever. "Please heal her," everyone begged. "Heal this lady." Standing at her bedside, Jesus rebuked the fever and it left her. And she got up at once and prepared a meal for them that quickly. And one thing you notice about the healings in the Bible is that there's no such thing as a partial healing. You know, people come up on the stage here and we'll heal you a little bit here, heal you a little bit there. Yeah, you're improved and so forth. But when Jesus heals somebody, it's instant and it's total. A touch, a word, that's all it took. He's God. He can do that. Anyhow, he healed her. She got up and she fed him. As the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed everyone. That was it. Many were possessed by demons, and the demons came out at his command shouting, "You are the Son of God." But because they knew he was the Messiah, he rebuked him and refused to let them speak. Jesus had the authority to do that, and they obeyed him. They shut up. Early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. Early, because he wanted to get away from the people. Isolated place so he could be alone. And the crowds searched everywhere for him. And when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave. Stay where you are. We love having you here. But he replied, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent." There's that sent again. Jesus was sent here. He came of his own accord. The Father, God the Father, and Jesus had this agreement that he would come and he would do what he did, okay? Which is eventually die on a cross. Be nailed to a cross to die for the sins of the world so we could all be saved. That's the reason he came. And the reason he did that, the reason God came up with the plan is because God loves you. And this is the one point I really want to get across. Whoever you are, God loves you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how filthy your thoughts are. I don't care where you come from. He loves you. And he loves me. And it's a love, I got to admit, I do not understand. I cannot imagine putting my son on a cross for anybody. But he did it with his son. What kind of love is that that would move him to do that? Think about that. So what gets me about this is Jesus' activity, Jesus taking God, or God and Jesus taking the initiative in everything. He knows us. He knows. Without him, we're helpless. The devil can blind us, and we'll never have a thought of God. If God doesn't break through, which he does, and thank God he does. But it gets me that he takes the entire initiative, and we sit there and we wait. Of course, a lot of times that's about all we can do. Anyhow, his mission was to reach the lost. Guess what? What's his mission today? To reach the lost. That's what it is. The lost is you and me. We were all lost. Some of us are still lost. As he traveled, he healed people. He drove away the enemy. And that got a lot of attention, and that brought him more people. And with those people, he's trying to save them also. And here's the deal, guys. Jesus is still at work. This is still going on. The job's not complete. And I would say, understand this. Jesus is real. It's not some figment of our imagination. It's not some print on a page. Jesus is real. Okay? He's here now. He says in his word he is. The enemy's real. Jesus is real. The battle's real. You're in one camp or you're in the other camp. There's no third camp. You're either in Jesus' camp or you're in the enemy's camp. If you're in Jesus' camp, when you got to get out of here, because this body's going to die, okay, if it's not raptured. When you leave, you're going to immediately go into the presence of God. You're going to get a brand new body, the Bible teaches. And yeah, you can eat, you can drink, you can play, whatever, but you're going to get a brand new body that lasts forever. And this is real. It's not mythical, not ethereal. You're going to have a real body. You can touch it. Jesus ate fish with his body when he came back, remember? So you got to make a decision, and I just make this point. No decision is a no decision. If you won't make a decision for Jesus and say, yes, I believe you, yes, I need what you're offering, yes, I'm a filthy sinner, or whatever you think, okay? If you will not do that, in some way communicate to him, yes, I do want you. And what you're saying to him is, no, I don't want you. So no decision is a decision, so we can't escape it. Now look at some of the things he says. These are just a few of many, many verses that say things like this. John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world, or this is how God loved people. This is how God loves people. He gave his one and only son, his life, so that everyone who believes in him, puts their trust in him, will not perish, but have eternal life. Conversely, if you won't put your trust in him, you will perish. But there's no reason to, because he's saying, here, take it. It doesn't cost you anything. That's one verse. Notice what motivates God also. It's his love. God loved the world that much. And he loves you and me. In 1 John, back of the book, he says this. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, you, me, and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Here's Matthew 20. For even the Son of Man, that was Jesus' favorite name for himself, the Son of Man. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, people, us, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I'll end it with this. Jesus is saying, this is out of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. And what he's saying is we will have a real relationship with each other. And I'll come in. And when he comes in your life, there's nothing you can do to drive him out. You cannot sin enough once you're a Christian to drive out God's Spirit, to drive Jesus out. You're totally secure. Totally. And I think that's something to really think about. So again, as I said earlier, we're not going to ask people to come down front and whatnot and blah, 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 and hold your hand up or any of that kind of stuff. But this is your invitation. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. If you hear him talking to you, open the door and let him in. This is your invitation. And there's a lot of other verses, but we don't need to hear them, I don't think. This is good enough. Open the door. Let him in. I'm done. Thanks for coming out. If you're a first-time guest, we got a book over there at the welcome table for you. You can have one of either one. How Good is Good Enough is a book by Andy Stanley, which is a really good book telling you, you think you can get to heaven by your works, by being a good person, how good is good enough? How do you really get to heaven? The other book is called Discovering God by Dennis McCallum. It's a really good book, too, and it's got lots of reasons to believe God is God and he's real. And he sent his son. Okay. If you were here and you came in, somebody should have given you a welcome card. I would say fill out those cards. Give us feedback. Tell us what you think. Give us criticism. Give us suggestions, whatever, because we need them. We know we need them. Okay, wait. Where'd it go? Anyhow, they're going to take a collection here in a few minutes for money. If the bag comes by you and you don't feel like this is your fellowship, don't put any money in the bag because we don't want to hear it. I mean, we don't want your money. We just want to serve you guys. We want you to get saved and grow. If you got kids in Oasis, you got 25 minutes yet before you got to pick them up. But pick them up after 25 minutes. Don't just leave them there. And that's where we are. So if you got questions or comments you want to make, hold your hand up. Somebody bring you a mic.
You studying through this, it was just interesting. You had two different regions talked about here, right? His hometown. And then he goes to Galilee. And you have it's kind of opposite end of the spectrum, right? You have one town that wants to kill him. And then you had the other area where it said, please don't go. Mm-hmm. We want to hear more. And Jesus was the same. He was still teaching. When we read here, he was teaching, he was healing. I'm sure there was, we don't read necessarily rebuking the Galilee, but he still would have done that. Anytime you read through him in Scripture, he doesn't just hold off only on one region or one
place went all over.
Of rebuking. So they've got, Jesus was the same, but yet we have we have different spectrum of reactions. And, we can look in today and see that same intensity is in the news. Anytime you read today or even a conversation that you have with people, you're either going to have, such anger and total rejection, or you're going to have people dancing because of their affection and love for Christ. And, I'm torn in my own heart because I can have those same polar reactions and behaviors and feelings as well. And I love, number one, the Bible didn't shy away from painting Christ as, everybody loved him and everybody just basked in his glory, right? There were people who wanted to kill him and not, and later did, and it's comforting to know that, there were people there that loved him and wanted to sit and hear more. And, that gives me encouragement because, like I said, in my heart, I can have polar opposites of reactions in one day, if not 1 hour, depending if I'm studying or talking to somebody or situations.
Mm-hmm. It's kind of describing what it's like to be a member of the human race, isn't it? Yeah. We're up, we're down. But one thing is interesting, and I thought you was going to bring it up. Maybe you got it in there, but you can talk about God all day, and everybody's, let's talk about God. You start talking about Jesus, you got a different ballgame, man. It's either yeah or it's I don't want to hear it. Hey.
Okay, I have a question. Whenever Jesus was quoting Isaiah 61.
When he was what? I'm sorry.
He was quoting Isaiah 61, 1 and part of 2. And he stops after he says, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.
Right.
And the rest of verse 2 says, and the day of vengeance of our God. Do you have any idea why he stopped and didn't finish verse 2?
Yeah, because what applied at that particular time to the people was simply those verses in the beginning. The second half, where it talks about the vengeance of God, is referring to when he comes back. Okay, when he comes back, which believers, I don't believe we're going to be here then, but there's going to be a judgment is what he's saying in so many words. Does that make sense? He's saying right now is a favorable year of the Lord, the favorable time of the Lord. No matter who you are, you can come to him now Ask him to forgive you, and he'll come into your life. After this time period is gone, this favorable year of the Lord, then it's the judgment, okay? That's the best I can do. I think the idea is act now. Anybody else? Over there.
I was getting encouraged by in the beginning of John's gospel, where it's talking about Jesus coming. It says, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. And so I think about that, and I think how God, he says every man, and I think that means every person, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so it's encouraging to think that, you know, in a sea of people, a lot of people say, well, I don't have any interest in, you know, religion, or I got my own thing going on and it's good and it's everything that I want in this life, so I'm okay. But for me, this verse says God is pursuing every individual, right?
Right.
And then he goes on and it says that he came to his own, meaning the Jews, I think you were talking about.
Right.
And those who were his own did not receive him. And so I think that speaks to maybe some of that hostility that you were talking about, polarizing. Yeah. And, you know, like Don was saying, people can have some pretty extreme reactions to him. And I think, you know, it's like the thing is we need to learn what he says in here so that we're not shocked when we encounter that.
That's a great comment.
That's what I was thinking about.
I agree. He is the great polarizer. You'll either be over here or you'll be over there. Thank God you can change until you get out of here. Anybody else? Well, okay. Then anybody want to pray, hold up your hand. I'll bring you a mic and I'll wrap it up.